Morning. For those of you who do not know me, my name is Ryan Croft. I am the camp manager at Hilltop Christian Camp, which, by the way, is your camp. Ellisville supports Hilltop financially, and so you guys are part owners of Hilltop. And thank you for what you do as a church, what many of you do as individuals to lift up, to support Hilltop, to pray for Hilltop, to show us how much you love us. Because I know that for me, camping ministry is the absolute greatest thing there is. And I know the value that camp gives to young people. It is a huge impact on their lives. And we've seen that time and time again. I've seen that in years of working in youth ministry, what camp does for young people and how it exposes them and connects them to Christ in amazing ways. And I am proud to be part of that. It's been a dream of mine for almost 30 years to do camp ministry. And 2 years ago, God finally opened the door and said, okay, now you can do that. Which then brought on COVID, which I don't know what the timing was there, but I know God's in control, and it's worked out really well, and I'm excited to be part of Hilltop. To update you guys on Hilltop, as I said, the past 2 years have been different, unique, have been a challenge, I know, for everybody, and it's with Hilltop, that meant my first summer there, we didn't have camp. We ended up in 2020 not having summer camp, the first time in 74 years that Hilltop didn't have a camping season that summer. And that's something we don't want to ever have to repeat again. And I'm glad that we were able last summer to have camp. We were able to bring campers back on camp. And in fact, last summer, our registrations were higher than they had been in years. We saw 525 campers attend camp last summer. But the most important thing, the most amazing thing, the most exciting thing is that of those, 34 gave their lives to Christ and were baptized this past summer at camp. Yes, please, that is the celebration right there. And there are many other young people who went home from camp to talk to their pastors back in their home churches, to talk to their youth leaders, to follow through and make that decision. And so I know there were even more that gave their lives to Christ this past summer because of camp than what we know we count. The other thing that we have done for the last 2 years at Hilltop is we have been focusing to make an impact and to take care of and kind of get a better handle on finances. And so for the past 2 years, the leadership at Hilltop, we have been working and we've paid off almost $65,000 in debt that Hilltop has had. At the same time, we added a new zip line last winter that we had in place this past summer for camp, which the kids absolutely loved and were just inspired or awestruck by what fun it did for them. All of this while not adding more debt, and that's been the most important thing, and that is the most important thing going forward, is that we want to continue to grow and expand camp while never getting us back into a position where we have to pay off $65,000 in debt. We do still have a mortgage that we are still paying down on, but we've taken some big chunks to bring that down, and we plan within the next 6 years to have that completely wiped out and completely gone off the books. And right now it's right at $140,000 that we owe on that. So it is quickly declining. But as we do that, we are trying to look toward the future. This year in October, when we had our large fundraising dinner, we announced what we were going to focus on this year was our 2022 projects campaign. We called it our safety and security project list. And we came up with a list of items, about $130,000 worth of things that we needed to do around camp. Things like upgrading air conditioning systems, replacing damaged things, like our diving boards that have been there for as long as the pool has been there, need to be replaced. And so we're focusing on those things this year, and only doing those projects as we receive the money to pay for it. Then after this year, what we'll be announcing next fall, our plan for the next 3, 5, and 10 years as we look at the growth that we expect at Hilltop. Our summer numbers last year of 525 were awesome, and it was more than I imagined that God would bless us with. But all that's done is encouraged me to set my goals even higher, and we have been praying the board. We're believing that this summer we're going to have over 630 campers. And our goal for 2023 is to see that number climb to 750. And so we're working very hard to make sure that we are able to provide an experience that those young people will remember for a lifetime, that they'll come, many of them experiencing Christ for the first time in their lives. and then many others who will meet Christ in a new way and deepen their relationship with Christ. This past summer, one of our churches set a goal in the spring that they were going to send as many kids as they could to camp, and they were going to pay for every one of them. And they sent 25 kids. And the way that they got these kids is they don't have a very large youth program. And so a group of them from the church went door to door in their community, and they knocked on every single door and asked every single parent, would you let us pay to send your kid to camp? And so they sent 25 campers, and we saw some amazing things come out of that. Also some difficulties and some challenges. But the most exciting thing for me was we had one camper that came from that group who showed up on Sunday. And they said, I don't want to be here. My parents made me come. My mom made me come. I don't want to be here. I'm ready to go home. And that night, they were difficult because they didn't want to be there. Monday, can I leave yet? Because I don't want to be here. I was forced to be here. Well, I saw them again Wednesday afternoon, and they were having fun. It had changed. But then Thursday night, they talked with their group leader. They said, you know what? I need this Jesus that you've been talking about. And on Friday, they were baptized in our pool. That is what camp means, is seeing young people give their lives to Christ. And that's why we do what we do at Hilltop. That's why there's so many people that volunteer and put time and effort into that. And this summer is looking to be another amazing summer. I want to share with you the theme that we're going to do this summer and share with you that in my sermon this morning. Our theme this summer is identity. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to help our young people recognize what their identity should be, where it should come from. Because if you've looked around in our world today, in society today, there are a lot of different voices trying to tell us who we are supposed to be, what box we're supposed to fit into, how we're supposed to act, how we're supposed to live, how we're supposed to behave. And so it's very easy to get lost in what your identity truly is. And so to look at that, I want to take you into Ephesians. And that's kind of where we're going to camp this morning, is in Ephesians chapter 1. Because in Ephesians, Paul, as he's writing to the church at Ephesus, he wants to talk to them through this book about unity and what that looks like for the church, how we are united under this common thing of Christ, that Christ in us unites us together through him. But before he can do that, at the very beginning of this letter, he wants them to understand first who they are. And so I want to ask you that question. Who are you? Who are you? I personally can answer that question a lot of ways. I can tell you that I'm Ryan Croft of the branch of the Florida Crofts who came through South Carolina from England to leave behind the family there to come and start a new life. I can tell you that I'm a father. I'm a husband, I'm a brother, I'm a pastor, I'm a camp manager. I can go on and on and on and give you all of these identifying things, but they don't really tell you who I am. These are titles that identify something that I do in my life or something about my life. One of my favorite actors is a guy named Jackie Chan. I'm glad some people know who he is because it's kind of getting out of date now. He's a little older, but I love his movies. And there's a movie that he did a long time ago that I loved, and the movie is called Who Am I? And for the entire movie, he is dealing with amnesia. He's trying to figure out who he is, how he got where he is, and what he is supposed to be doing. And through that entire movie, he struggles with that question. And while I'm pretty sure that nobody here is dealing with amnesia and doesn't know who they are, if we're completely honest with ourselves, that many times in our life, we reach a point where we ask the question, who am I? What is my purpose? What is my value? What am I contributing? What do people think about me when they see me? There are a lot of uncertainties that we face. There are a lot of unknowns in our life, especially today, especially what we've dealt with for the last 2 years. All of these things that make us question and look to see, who are we? These are all things that we wrestle with and all things that every single person wrestles with. So when Paul wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus, the first thing he wanted to do is make sure that they understood who they were. They had to know who they were before he could tell them what that then means for their life. So I want to look at Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll start over in, starting down at verse 3. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." After making his greeting at the very beginning, he jumps then into this and says to, he calls them God's holy people. And what he is telling us in this statement is he is saying, God chose you. He chose me. God said, I know, and you can put your name in the blank there. God says, I know you. You're going to be born on this day, whatever your birthday is. He said, I chose you to be my child, to be mine. And when they hear my voice, they'll come to me. Then they will be holy and blameless and pure. To them I will give my grace and my love, a love that we will never fully understand or appreciate or even completely comprehend. But God says you will have it. Even when you don't believe that you have it, God says it is yours. Even when we don't want to acknowledge God, God says, I am with you. See, too often we like to draw our identity from what other people see in us, from what our friends want us to be, from who our family tells us we should be, from what society says that we should be. We worry about what others think and make that the thing that determines who we are. The world around us tries to define us and fit us into their box that they say you should be contained within. And so we try to follow what they say, what culture tells us. And I'm not exactly sure who they are, but they are out there telling us who we should be, and we're listening to them. It's so easy for us to become sheep and follow about after what everyone else is doing or saying or telling us that we should be. See, there's the part of us that craves attention, a connection. We are not meant to be lonely people. We're not meant to be on our own. I will tell you, even the most dedicated introvert who says, I don't like to be around people, they still do not want to be completely alone all of the time. We all crave that connection with other people. God designed us that way so that we would want to be connected with him. But if we're not careful, that need, that desire to want to be connected to other people will cause us to do whatever we have to do to get people to like us, to get people to want to be around us, to be our friends. That human part of us that deeply craves this reassurance and acceptance makes us vulnerable to deception and manipulation. If we don't know who we are, then we'll believe everything everyone else tells us we are. We'll find ourselves trying so hard to find acceptance that we will become anything that fills that need. In Exodus, when Moses is called to lead the Israelites, Moses struggles first with his identity, and Moses makes a statement to God. And I'm going to jump back to Exodus 3 where he says this. And he says, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Jesus?'" And I find that neat that Moses, the person that we look back on and know that he led the Israelites through so many things. He took them out of Egypt. He was the one that God used to present all these signs to Pharaoh to show Pharaoh that he needed to let his people go. Moses is the one who got to stand at the Red Sea and watch God part the waters for them to walk across. And yet in the beginning, Moses says, "Who am I?" who am I to do this thing that you're calling me to do? And sometimes we find ourselves facing that same question where we ask God, who am I to do anything? Who am I to be good enough to be anything? And we ask, who am I? That's the question that I personally have struggled with many times in my life. Who am I? When God has called me to do something, when God has led me somewhere and to change in ministry, to do something in ministry, there have been many times when I find myself doubting, can I really even do that? Who am I to think that I can ever do that thing? Several years ago, I was visiting a friend of mine in Tennessee, and I was there during the week, and we went by. He had to go by his church, and so I went with him. We stopped by there. Well, he was taking care of something else. I went to see his pastor because I knew him and had a relationship with him. And so I was talking to him, catching up with him, and I noticed that he had something on his desk that caught my attention. It was a temporary tattoo that he had a stack of there that was going to be for their VBS that was coming up in a few weeks. And what caught my attention is what that said. And it made a simple statement. It said, I am who the great I am says I am. I love that statement. It spoke so much truth about who we are and especially about how we know who we are. I am who the great I am says I am. Then after Moses struggles with his identity, just a few verses later, God answers him and gives him this response. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. When God gives us that identification of him, it's a very bold statement because I don't know anybody else who can answer a question like that, who can say, I am. What God is saying is he is everything. There is nothing above him. Think about anything and God says, yep, that I am. We want to understand love, God says, I am. If we want to understand the grace and forgiveness that he has given us, God says, I am. And so God tells Moses, I am. So when I make this statement to you, I am who the great I am says I am. What I'm saying to you is that you are who God says you are. Your identity comes from God and God alone. Our identity comes from God. It's where we should find the answer to this question of who we are. So if you don't remember anything else today, please remember that simple statement and take that with you. I am who the great I am says I am. Going back to Ephesians, Paul continues in verse 7. He says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavishes on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In Christ, we have new knowledge of these things. In Christ, we have forgiveness. In Christ, we have. The in him that you see there, that Paul says, is referring to in Christ. In fact, a little bit later there at the end, he repeats that statement. He makes sure that we hear that several different times in that same passage. In Christ. Because it's in God, it's in Christ that we have and we are who we are. The only thing that matters is that when you give your life to Christ, when you are redeemed, you are forgiven, you are accepted by God. And that is the most important thing to know. In Christ, we have new knowledge of the mystery that plagued the world, especially the Israelites for centuries. The Israelites saw the first revealing of this mystery when God gave them the instructions on how to sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins, to push the guilt of sin down the line. But that wasn't the final plan that God had. That wasn't the end result. That was just the first step in this. That's not what the mystery was that he was waiting to reveal. That's not the mystery that the Israelites kept trying to understand. Jesus was the mystery. His death, the tool, salvation through him, the plan that God had intended all along. Jesus dying on the cross was the next step in fulfilling the plan, the next step toward its fulfillment. And all we're waiting on now is the actual fulfillment in which Christ returns and removes all barriers between us and God. All things now separate us from God and each other will be removed. There will be this final unity between us and God, unlike anything that we can imagine. At the end of verse 10, the NIV translates even Christ, but if you look at the original Greek wording, Paul actually repeats the phrase in Christ again. Paul's making it very clear that Christ is the apex, the center, the most important thing of this whole plan. In fact, if you look at the entire Bible, you can start at the very beginning of Genesis 1. And all through the Old Testament, God is showing who he is. And he is identifying himself. And he is pointing toward this point in time when Christ comes. The entire Old Testament points to the Gospels where Christ comes, dies on the cross, and offers us forgiveness. Then the rest of the New Testament is all about pointing back to Christ and saying, because of Christ, this is what we have in our new life now. This is a new life we have. Christ is the apex, the center, the most important thing for us to know and understand. And when this time comes that Christ comes and removes those barriers, all the things that separate us from God will be removed. Sin will no longer exist. Death will no longer exist. Hate will no longer exist. Pain will no longer exist. The true way that God intended for us to be will finally occur. Well, Paul continues in verse 11. He says, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be the praise for his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. See, Paul then wants us to understand that we have been chosen through Christ to be part of this plan. Because you have chosen to accept Christ into your heart and commit your life to Christ, then you are marked with a seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit that comes and dwells within us, that guarantees that we will spend eternity in heaven. We're God's possession. We belong to him. I don't know if you fully understand the gravity of this statement, the overwhelming, amazing meaning of this. You and I, who were doomed in sin, destined to death and separation from God, now have forgiveness from that sin, and we are connected to God through Christ, so that when we leave this earth, we join him in heaven. We'll spend eternity in God's presence. It's an amazing thing to think about. See, we tend to, in this life, we like to refer to this as the land of the living. And I tell people, and I've shared many times when I've done funerals, that the reality is what we call this the land of the living, and we say that someone has died, they've gone to the land of the dying. But the reality is this. We currently are living in the land of the dying. Every single one of us is slowly dying. Now, I pray that that day that you leave this earth doesn't come anytime soon, but we're not promised tomorrow. Our bodies will fail, will end. There will come a point when we'll leave this earth. But then we go to the land of the living, where we actually truly get to live in God's presence, in that perfect connection with Him. This is what Paul is trying to remind the Ephesians about before he even starts talking about why he wrote this letter. He knew that before they were ready to look towards being a united church that could go out into the world and share the gospel with others, that they had to understand what God had done for them and what it means to be a child of God. Something that could only come to them through Christ. And the same is true for us. We are only able to be adopted into sonship because of Christ. Without Christ, our identity is bound up in sin and death and separation from God. But in Christ, we have new life. We have salvation and forgiveness from sin. We have hope. Our identity goes from one of death to one of life. And while, yes, our bodies are still getting older and weaker, and every single year I feel that even more and more as I get older, because of our identity being in Christ, we know that there is a promise of eternal life. You have new life in Christ. It just hasn't reached its fulfillment yet. Every day we need to live our lives recognizing that we are who God says we are. Who are you? Well, I hope that you can answer that question really simply with that statement. I am who the great I am says I am. So who does God say you are? Well, if we look through the Bible, God gives us a lot of really nice answers to that question. In John 1, he says, you are a child of God. John 15, he says, you are a friend of Jesus. Romans 8 says, you are heir with Christ. 2 Corinthians, you are a new creation. Galatians, you are free. Ephesians, you are holy and blameless. Also in Ephesians 4, you are righteous and holy. You are complete. You do not live in fear. We don't live in fear because Philippians says you have peace. You are alive in Christ. You are an ambassador for Christ. You are the light of the world. And then in Colossians, the one that I love the most, you are greatly loved. I am who the great I am says I am. We find our identity in Christ and nothing else. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about you. It doesn't matter who the world tells you you should be. The only thing that matters is our identity is found in Christ. God tells us who we are, and he says that I am his. This summer, as we go through this, our focus verse is from 1 Peter 2:9. And this is what Peter says in this. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This summer, we want the students to understand and recognize who they are. And we want them to look to God to find their identity in who he wants us to be, who he has called us to be. Well, as I close out, I want to share with you from Ephesians chapter 1, the very end, the last few verses. This is kind of a prayer that Paul wrote in this letter, and I want to pray this over you. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. God, I ask that you just help us to recognize who we are, Father. God, that we don't need to look to anybody else or what anybody else says, but God, we look to you to find our identity. God, help us each and every day to strive to be who you have called us to be, to live a life that glorifies you. So God, that we can be and know that statement and be bold about saying, I am who you, God, say I am. It's in Jesus' name I pray, amen. I want to encourage you this morning that with everything that I've just shared, the reality is you can't understand your identity until your identity is in Christ. And so this morning, if you're here and you don't know your identity, if you've never given your life to Christ, then I encourage you to take some time, grab one of your leaders, grab Matt, take some time to talk with them. Because the first step in knowing our identity is giving our lives to Christ.
Right. Thanks. So thank you, yeah. Ryan, for bringing this word. I just want to pray over you.
Right.
I just want to pray over the camp right now. Father God, we just lift up this camp. And Father, the work that they're doing, I just pray for your continued guidance, your direction, Father. I just pray your blessing upon Ryan and his family. I just pray, Father, that Father, you would just be doing a great work there. We know that you have been. We just desire to see it more. I just lift them up and just pray your protection upon them. In your name we pray.